Get to, I hope this is working. Yeah, okay, good. All right. I couldn't help but think as we were singing that one song, the song about in the midst of a storm, letting our praises grow louder and louder. On Friday, we kept the three little girls. Steph and Pope took a day to go to the Atlantic Ocean. Pope wanted to see that. He's never seen that. And they spent a day over on one of the Jersey shoreline at the beach. Isn't that a beautiful day? And we decided we would have fun with the girls. They love to go to Laurel Lake or Fuller Lake, where there's sand and water. And they had their little sand buckets, and they were all excited about playing in a big sandbox, you know. And so off we went. We waited. We heard there's a little bit of weather issues, but I usually don't get too upset about or excited about weather forecasts. And we got up there. It's beautiful. Got out. There's very few people on the beach. It wasn't crowded. We had lots of room. We could pick our spot in the sand. And we were just having a great time playing in the sand, getting in the water. The girls had their little floaties on, and they were paddling around, and we were just having a great time. And then all of a sudden, I had to go up on the beach for something, and Cindy had her bag there with her phone in, and I heard it, burp, burp. You know that that alert sound that comes on telling you there's weather coming? And I thought, wow, that's strange. Everything looked nice around us, and all of a sudden, I got out, went back out in the water with the kids, and I saw it was starting to get darker, and we started to hear things changing, and here there was a tornado warning came in, and again, I was kind of praising the Lord and happy in my spirit and soul, until all of a sudden, we realized everybody was getting off the beach, and the ranger came out and was getting us all off the beach. And it was starting to drop rain, and all of a sudden the fun turned into sort of an urgency to get off the beach. And there you have three little girls, and they're covered in sand. You're trying to get the sand off of them before you get in the car. It's starting to rain. You're hurrying them, and they're not in a hurry and mood, and they're kind of disoriented and scared. Well, by the time we got to the car and we're putting them in their car seats, it was raining, and it was a storm. And all Cindy and I wanted to do was just get them in and kind of help them get comforted. And by the time we had them in and Cindy and I got in the car, they were starting to feel scared and it wasn't a happy moment anymore. And I was trying to stay up. I was trying to stay praising the Lord in my spirit, okay? But my gift is mercy. And I'm very much impacted by others around me when I see them in distress. And my gift of mercy was coming in, and I was forgetting about praising the Lord. I was just thinking, how am I going to comfort and keep everybody happy? And then I started driving. We were at Fuller Lake, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with that lake, but the lake is kind of down, and then you go up the driveway. And I thought, oh my, I've got to drive down all the way through Mishock Forest and with this wind and this tornado. And my praise was dwindling instead of getting louder as I thought about all the trees. And we got out, and by the time we were on the road and coming back, there were little leaves and little branches on the road, and that was just enough to remind me. And at one point, all of a sudden, it wasn't a big long branch, but a hunk of wood dropped down in front of the car. It was small enough, I went right over it. But that shakes you up, okay? When you realize that could have hit us right on the windshield, and it was big enough that it would have been quite disastrous. It was with fear and crying out to the Lord that we got down that road and got out of the woods, and came upon our biggest branch when we got away from the forest and out into the country. It came off of a tree, but it was down already, and we were able to get around it. Just kind of thinking in reverse, you know. I'd like to tell you my praise got louder in the midst of the storm, but in this particular situation, the storm started, and the impact of that storm, I was struggling to keep that loud praise. And I realized that, you know, as we sang that song, there are times when that is how you get through difficult times, okay? you focus on the God who's with you. And it's a little more complicated when you have other people involved with you, isn't it? If it's just you, you can handle and manage your way through it a little bit differently. I guess I'm pointing all this out. I want to talk to you about repentance today, because we live in a time in my mind is unprecedented with the evidence of the spirit of Antichrist all around us, all over the place. We are just surrounded by the impact of the spirit of the Antichrist upon our world and our culture right now. And you hear and you feel and you think, I know when we meet here to pray, we're often praying and just confessing the corporate sin of our nation before God, asking God to give us grace for repentance in our nation. And I want to talk to you about repentance as a positive quality. It's what keeps us on the path of kingdom living. Now, when you hear the word repentance, probably images come up in your mind, okay? One of them is probably the thought, I'm sorry, I'm caught. You know what I did, and I have to say something. I have to respond to the fact that I can't hide what I did. I'm sorry, and we're caught. That's not necessarily true repentance, but it's where we are a lot of times. You know, as parents and grandparents, you're probably trying to teach your children to say I'm sorry when they do something that's wrong. And as you watch them, your children and grandchildren, learning how to do that, you have some rather humorous experiences sometimes where you, because you tell them, now go tell your sister that you're sorry, they'll get the poochy lip and go over it, I'm sorry. Maybe not that deep a voice, but that kind of mournful and not really wanting to do it, and they do it. And you realize, okay, that wasn't heartfelt what I wanted, but I'm going to get this into them as a habit and what you do when you do something wrong. And of course, probably you may even remember yourself trying to learn that lesson of really being sorry. And many times just realizing, well, if I say I'm sorry, I'll get mom and dad off my back and we can go on with life. And, you know, sometimes we get that way with God, don't we? We've, for the 100th time, we've done the same in sin in our life. And we go and say, God, I'm sorry. And we just kind of take for granted his compassion and his grace and forgiveness. The other aspect of repentance is the common sign, seeing the sign of somebody's carrying around, repent, the end is near, repent. You know, it's always some guy with a long beard and kind of a very modest, very humbly dressed and kind of an angry look on his face calling us to repent, repent. The end is near. Well, as I said earlier, all the symptoms of the Antichrist are just surfacing all over the place. And though, as students of the Scripture, we're seeing the things that the Scripture says will increase as we grow closer to the return of Christ. And so repent, I hope, is on our minds. It's been part of the gospel ministry ever since the day Jesus began his ministry. The Scriptures tell us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all report, John the Baptist, coming before Jesus, said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then when Jesus began his ministry, right after he was baptized, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Paul continued with that same message when he was in Acts chapter 17, when he was in the city of Athens and got invited up to that place where all the intellectuals gathered in Athens, and they wanted to hear him talk about the unknown God, talk about the God that he believed had come back, was a man and came back to life. And he said to that group of intellectuals, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, the ignorance of not knowing who he was. But now, He commands all people everywhere to repent. Now that he has come into the world, Jesus has died on the cross, been buried, risen again, gone back to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit. Now, people everywhere, he's calling to repent. Paul reaffirmed that that's what he taught when he was standing at the end of his book of Acts before King Agrippa, and on his way to be getting ready to be sent to Rome for his trial before Caesar. And he said to Agrippa that he preached to all people that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds consistent with repentance. I find it interesting that probably 30 years after that, after Paul, you have John on the island of Patmos towards the end of the first century. And this is the Apostle John. He's a prisoner on that island, and Jesus comes to him to give him the book of Revelation. And part of that book is his letters to the seven churches. And out of five of those churches, Jesus expressed to them, you need to repent. Now, to me, this is significant that Jesus would say to the churches, this the church was young, okay? The gospel had not been preached for 100 years yet. These seven churches, they were established. They had been churches for a while. They were full of people who loved Jesus and followed Jesus. And yet Jesus says to these, the first one, Ephesus, he said to them, here's what I hold against you. You have abandoned your first love. He had a whole list of great things about the church of Ephesus. Their doctrine was good. They were doing good deeds. They were doing good works. It was a great church to be part of. But they had abandoned their first love. The energy and excitement over being saved, the newness and the freshness of the eternal life had just kind of vanished. They had just left it lay aside. They abandoned it and got busy with the routines of the faith. And he says, repent, repent, and do what you did at first. Pergama and Thyatira, both of those churches, he told them to repent from their tolerance of going to pagan, letting people be in their midst and go to pagan feasts and eat food sacrificed to idols. And they also tolerated sexual immorality among them. Both of those churches, there's different descriptions of it. Both of those churches had a lot of things he was happy about with them, but those things, he said, repent of this. Repent of this. Sardis, they too were a fairly good church, but they had come again somewhat indifferent to the reality of who they were as Christians. And he said, now hold fast to what you believe, but repent of that lethargy. And then, of course, Laodicea, the last one, that's the church where you have that great verse where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that picture that we all like, and probably some of you have it hanging up in your homes. It's a great picture of Jesus standing at the door and knock, says, if you'll open, I'll come into you. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people who've never heard the gospel or never responded. And the Laodiceans, if you remember, their problem was they were lukewarm. And he describes how disgusted he was. He said, you're just like lukewarm water. I get it in my mouth. There's nothing refreshing. I just want to spit you out. He said, that's how I feel about you. To them, he says, repent. Now, there are two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. He did not call them to repent for whatever reasons. Our human way of dealing with sin, and I hope you are with me on this. We all have to deal with sin, right? We're saved. We love Jesus. We know that he has conquered sin and death. But you and I still have that sin nature that we need to learn to deal with and respond to. And there are times when as much as we want to deal with it in victory, we don't. Now, the human way to deal with sin is either deny it. Oh, I really didn't sin. Or we say something like that. Or what I just did, that isn't that bad, is it? I just told a little white lie, and surely God doesn't call that a sin. Or my cheating on my income tax was only 5 or 10 cents. God doesn't consider that. And I don't want to get too picky about something like that. Sometimes I wonder if the government even wants us to get that excited about 5 or 10 cents, but probably if they want to get you, that'll be enough. So maybe we ought to be a little fastidious about making sure we come right out to the penny on those things, just for a couple reasons. We want to look honest and true, and we want to avoid any kind of things that could happen. But it's so easy for us to say, you know, what I just said, I didn't mean it to hurt you, even though it might have hurt you. We'll deny that we actually committed a sin. Or we'll try to hide it. You know, there's David, King David, a man after God's own heart. Remember the story with him and Bathsheba? How incredible is that? You know, if a man who God looked down on said, there is a man after my own heart, and David, first of all, slipped into adultery with a woman that wasn't his wife. Then she became pregnant. And now he's been caught. It's going to be obvious. So what's he do? He tries to hide it. Brings her husband back from war and wants him to spend the night with her. And he's such a noble warrior and a noble soldier. While his warrior buddies, his army buddies are out fighting, he's not going to enjoy the pleasure of being with his wife, because they can't either. And when David finally sees this, that's not going to work, he sends him back with a letter. Uzziah took his own letter of death back to his commanding officer. And the letter said, put him out in the very front lines, right where the fighting is the worst, so that he'll get, and then pull back from him. Let him there all alone. David went through, he committed another great sin, a sin of actually murder, for the sake of hiding his first sin with Bathsheba. We do silly things like that, don't we? Things happen to us and we try to hide them. You know, you break something that belongs to somebody else, and you try to figure out a way to sweep it up, clean it up, put it aside, and hope it won't be noticed. I remember when I was a teenage boy, I was in college, and while I was in college, I earned extra money by going to people's homes and helping them with chores they wanted done. And this one particular home, they were doctors, and they wanted me to vacuum in their room. And I was vacuuming in their one bedroom, and they had this antique vase. And wouldn't you know, I knocked it over. And wouldn't you know, even though it fell on carpet, it shattered. And my first instinct, what can I do? You know, and I wanted to, in the worst way, just kind of pick it up and put it somewhere. But I knew that wouldn't work. And by God's goodness, you know, I had to confess it. I had to say I was sorry. And they were very kind and very gracious. I could tell it was special to the lady of the house, but she was very kind, and I'm very thankful for that. But I'm thinking about that, how quickly, you know, our first reaction is we want to hide. How quickly we want to do that. Or we want to blame it on someone. You know, it's my wife made me do that, or my husband made me do that, or my parents made me do that. The sin that we find ourselves involved in, you know, people have grown up in homes where parents were not godly. They said a lot of things, they did a lot of things, and out of that we developed reactions to that. And those reactions became like habits in our life. And sometimes when we go to before Christ, change those negative habits, those negative ways we respond to things, we think, well, I can't help it because this is the way I was brought up. This is the way I was treated. We tend to blame other people, or we blame environment. How often have I heard guys blame the environment and the culture for their addiction to pornography? Just because it's all the women are the fashions, the whole advertising industry everywhere, the seductive ways in which women are prone to dress and the pictures that are put out in front of men, they blame the environment on it rather than accepting responsibility for dealing with it. You hear some people saying too, well, I couldn't do anything with my life because of the place I grew up, the family I grew up, the place I grew up in. Of course, the sins are, I'm saying all this just to say how natural it is for us, the human way, when you detect a sin, when I detect a sin, is to try and rather than confess it, the first thing we want to do is hide it, cover it up, blame somebody else, and move away from responsibility. Now, God's way to deal with sin is repentance. And I just want to preface this, okay? I know the big way God has dealt with sin is he came into the world and died on the cross and took all the sins of all the world upon his shoulders. But what I'm talking about now is down at the micro level of life. The daily grind level of life, the where you live in your home with your spouse, your family, and words come off of your lips, and they no sooner get off of your lips than you wish you could take them back. You know those words were not the words that God wants coming off the lips of one of his children. Or you react to something. I'm a passive aggressive. I don't usually blurt out and yell at my wife or my children. I do something kind of sneaky and kind of passive. And so often I don't even think I'm angry when I'm doing that or I'm doing something that's evil to them. And we have these ways about us that God wants us to get refined right in the culture and the context of where we live. Now, what God wants you and I to do is to change our mind. That's what the word repent means. When Jesus says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, you could take that and say, Jesus said, change your mind. Change your mind about the way you think about sin. Change your mind about the way you think about yourself. And I'm going to, on this little diagram, try and help us think about what do I mean by that. First of all, when you see a sin in your life, one of the first things you want to do is not hide it, not cover it up, not deny it, but you want to call sin, sin. You need to do that. If you get angry, you need to, and the way you show your anger, it hurts somebody, that's sin. You have a lustful thought, men, especially, you need to call that lustful thought a sin. You have you take something from work, okay? Maybe it's just a pen, okay? Maybe it's just a couple cards, pieces that you bring home to use, paper clips, and it hasn't been established as you're allowed to do that at your work. You need to recognize that's stealing. We need to call sin, sin. That's one of the first steps. And you need to change your, if you are not calling a particular sin a sin in your life, you need to stop that. You need to change your mind. You need to say, this is sin. That was one of the turning points in my life to really, really loving Jesus. When I stopped denying some of my behaviors were really sinful and said, oh, that is sin. And I had to deal with it, okay? Because I realized the next circle on the left there, sin separates. When I started recognizing what I was doing, the attitude I had, the words I said, the way I reacted to my wife when she upset me or my children, and I started saying, that is sin. Then I realized what the scripture teaches about sin. I had to change my mind about thinking about this whole thing, because sin separates you from God. God's holy. Okay? Sin separates you from intimacy with God. Jesus says, I want you to abide with me. Well, you can strut around and say everything's okay between God and I, but if you are letting sin go unconfessed in your life, I want to tell you something. God is pushing back from you. Okay? He's not sending you to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. But you are not going to enjoy that intimacy with him. Remember what David said in Psalm 32 about when he was not confessing his sin about Bathsheba? He said his body was just drying up. He was sick. He wasn't enjoying life. Those are symptoms. Those are symptoms of sin that needs to be repented from. You know, if you're finding some of that going on in your life and feeling some of that, it's a good time to get before the Lord and say, search me, O God. Try me. Is there any wicked way in me, Lord? Ask him to show you. He will. He's never disappointed me on that. When I've sensed that there is something not right, and I either don't want to admit it, or I just really am blind. I just don't see it. And I start crying out to him. It's pretty quick that he lets it all surface and shows me exactly what it is that I need to acknowledge and change my mind about in my life. Because you and I can't afford to walk and live separated from the close relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit gets grieved by our sinful behaviors and our sinful attitudes. We can't afford, we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You and I can't afford to walk in a world that is just so saturated with the Antichrist spirit. We cannot spiritually afford not to be walking tight with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so we need to change our mind that we can allow even the tiniest little sin to be there. When you start to acknowledge it's sin and you start to realize what sin does, how it separates you from God, godly sorrow is going to overtake you. You're going to feel sorrow. Now, I also maintain, and I've seen this, and I believe it's true scripturally. If you are a person who tends to keep short accounts and you walk with Jesus and you have enjoyed the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus, and you are learning how to yield yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit, and you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life down at the where you live, you might feel sorrow over sin in your life before you see it. You can just feel that because you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in him, often you feel that, and if you've had that experience in your life, it's kind of like another one of those red flags that goes up, and you say, something doesn't feel right. Something just doesn't feel right in my life. And that's a good time just to pull back, go get yourself quiet somewhere, push the distractions out, read the word, listen. God will speak to you through your conscience. He'll speak to you through another person. You know, how did God get David's attention? He sent the prophet Nathan. God can send you a prophet to you. Sometimes a prophet knows what's wrong with you. Sometimes it's the spirit of prophecy that God, you know, Paul said, I wish everybody could prophesy. Prophesying is about words of encouragement, words that are helpful. Sometimes another brother comes to you and says something, or a sister, they really don't know what's going on in your life. It's just, this is what the Spirit has prompted them to say to you. And those words come off their lips and a light goes on in your mind. And you begin to, does he know? Does she know? But you feel exposed before God, and a sorrow starts to develop over you. When that happens, confession is what you do. You verbally, and I really believe you need to verbally, out loud, confess. Okay? I don't think you're going to accomplish the freedom from the sin that besets you simply by thinking confession. And here's why I say that. We live in a world filled with the demonic realm that's around us. Demons do not have the supernatural power like God to read your mind. They can only perceive with their senses. They see what you did. They know what you did. They're going to play on that. Okay? They are going to play off of the sin that you commit. That's their joy. That's their ground. When you recognize that there has been sin in your life, you have done something, thought something, said something that you know is sinful, you need to verbally out loud say, "Lord, I'm angry. I hurt my wife with what I just did. I confess that to you." Now, you may want to go get in an isolated place where you say that out loud. Okay, you don't have to go embarrass yourself in front of everybody. Unless it was more, if it's your wife, maybe you want to say that in front of her. Or your husband. Maybe you want to say that in front of him. That's okay. They're part of that. Okay? And that can be a great encouragement for them to know that. But it's that verbal confession. And it's on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that you make that confession. How do we overcome the one who wants to accuse us? Satan and his whole army. What do they want to do? They want to accuse us. Constantly. Revelation 12:10 tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses day and night. His game against you and I is to keep us feeling guilty, keeping us feeling oppressed, keeping us feeling like we can't. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And when you realize, when you wake up out of your little stupor and you realize, whoa, I'm playing in the enemy camp here. I don't want to be there. I want to be tight with Jesus and I want to stay connected to the vine. That's when you verbally confess so that Satan knows he has no right over you. And I really believe with all my heart that that is so important. I've tested it time after time after time. And every time I would take the verbal approach. Sometimes it was like day and night. No sooner did those words get out of my lips than I could feel oppression just lift right off of me. So I encourage you. Confession. We change our mind. Confession's a good thing. Repentance is a good thing. Changing your mind is a good thing. I know sometimes we think changing our mind is a weak thing, but in this case, it's not. It's a good thing. Now, repentance is what restores you to right living as you continue on the kingdom pathway. Repentance is how we enter the kingdom. Repentance is how we stay on the kingdom road, moving towards the kingdom and living with the kingdom. We need to, I love this verse in Romans 12:2. There's a number of different translations of it. This is the Message to translate. Remember, this is right after Paul says that we should give our bodies as living sacrifices, okay? And then he says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that he wants what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You and I need to be very alert that we're not letting the culture dictate to us how we think and how we feel. This is just a short checklist. If this is helpful to you, I made some printed copies here on the round table in the back. You can take along with you. But this is when I talk about repentance and changing your mind and talking about the culture trying to push us into its mold, these are just a few things I thought about that the culture tries to mold you in. And the first is, what do you think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do you think as about them as they are revealed in Scripture, or is the culture trying to form around you? There's a group of pastors and theologians today, I think they call themselves the Jesus Project, that meet once a year, and they take some aspect of Jesus and they're trying to basically demythologize, take away the deity of him. And these guys, after they have their meeting, they get on TV. A show gets put on about them and what they're trying to say and teach about Jesus. You don't want that kind of thing to help you form your concept of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, some of you have been in environments where you've been taught something about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's not accurate. It's not what the Scripture says. I encourage you to look at those verses. Let the Holy Spirit, let God show you what he wants you to know about himself. How about, do you think about yourself as God thinks about you? He's crazy about you. You know, we emphasize that a lot here in our singing and our encouragement to one another. But it's so easy for you to not walk in that, not take delight in that, but instead get bogged down by thinking, oh, I'm nothing. I failed again. And before you know it, you're all negative on yourself. And that negativity on yourself just destroys you. And God doesn't want to do that to you. Do you understand your rights and the rights of others from God's perspective? We live in a day when everybody wants their rights. You know, you don't have a right to say this. You don't have a right to say that. You don't have a right to have a gun. You don't have a right to... So many rights are being threatened that we as Americans have always thought of as our rights. But as you navigate through that, don't just let the politics tell you what it ought to be. Look at what God says about your rights. Are your family values shaped by God's word or by your culture? How do you look at your family, your spouse, your children, your parents, and your relationship with them? Do you just assume that the way you love them, the way you interact with them is correct? Or have you taken that relationship dynamic with your family and brought it to the Word of God? These are just a couple of the key passages in Scripture that you could look at, let God show you. Do you think about your character and speech as God thinks about your character and speech? Your character, you know, what kind of person are you? Today, you hear this all the time. It seems like the issue in getting a job isn't, are you a good worker and are you qualified for the job, but are you the right race? Are you the right gender? We hear so much about that in our cultural perspective. What does the Scripture say about what's important in your character, for me and my character? How about the way I talk? My choice of words. I was with my neighbor, John Nell. He had a big crop of sweet corn. He had offered me some sweet corn, and I was getting a dozen ears from him. And we just got into conversation. And I can't remember exactly what the words were that came off of my lips, but it was certainly more vulgar than I normally speak. And immediately the Holy Spirit just descended on me and said, you need to apologize to him for that. And I did. I did. I said, I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. It was a vocabulary word. I don't even remember exactly what it was. But all of a sudden it came up in my mind and I said it. And it wasn't profanity. I didn't take the Lord's name in vain. But it was just a word that the Bible talks to us about having pure speech. Speech that sounds gentle. And what I said was not gentle, and I realized it. And that sensitivity to the Spirit. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have been able to do that except God's Word. God's Word taught me. Finally, do you think of human sexuality from God's perspective or by the culture? And I just caution you. Our culture is just so confused about human sexuality. And the things that are going on right now are just sickening related to human sexuality. God made us male and female. Sexuality is part of his It's in his image. And the way it's getting perverted today, you need to make sure that you're thinking along the lines of truth. And if you're not, if you're starting to compromise with some of the world's thoughts and ways about this, you need to repent. You need to repent. Not just call on the world to repent, you need to repent on all of these things. I encourage you to take look over this checklist. Take it before the Lord. And finally, just remember, your sin offends God. If you're not convinced of that, you need to repent there, first of all. Your sin offends God. God loves you. God loves you. If you've received Jesus Christ, if you've received forgiveness, he wants you to be free and forgiven. But John, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. If you sin, even if it's just a tiny little sin, doesn't look all that bad in the light of some of the horrible things you see going on, you've got a spot on you. You've got a stain. You've got a piece of mold that's ready to grow. It's offensive to God. Does your sin offend you, the sin that offends God? If so, you need to change your mind about your sin. Why? Before the kingdom of heaven is near. It's here. Jesus is here. Jesus, his Holy Spirit, is with you. We are connected into the kingdom. We are his kingdom people living in this God-forsaken kingdom of this world. We are his ambassadors. We are his ministers of reconciliation. And you and I, don't be afraid to repent when you recognize sin in your life. Repentance isn't just for the lost person. Repentance is for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to walk humbly and broken before him. Let's go ahead.